I was reading a columnist this week out of World Magazine. Anybody familiar with World? It's a news magazine, and it's written and published with a strong Christian perspective. And the columnists are Christians and write about the subjects that we are concerned about. And there's always something to read about the men and what's going on in our lives in this nation, how we're doing sexually. You know, the deal about pornography is huge in America. And so you read all kinds of things that talk about 50 or better than 50% of men have problems with pornography. That's a lot, isn't it? Sounds like a high number. And the challenge is that the number isn't much different if you relegate it to Christians, men. That's a problem that we face as men in the context of our culture. We're just kind of nuts in that area, you know, as far as what's happening in America. So different from when we first began to grow up in this country. And I was reading this Janie Chaney's article. And she writes some pretty potent stuff sometimes. There's about four journalists who write in this mag, and it's I read a lot of it because it touches on the stuff we're dealing with. So I'm going to take a little sidetrack to give a gift to the men or fathers by sharing this with you. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to read a part of it in a minute. But she writes about, and you may be familiar with this, I'm not very familiar with what happens on HBO. You may be. Do not watch HBO, don't have HBO, never had HBO. I do know what happens on it because I read other magazines tell me about it. In 2005 to 2007, she said, HBO ran a series called Rome. Anybody see it? Rome. Whole series dealing with the life of Rome and the assassination of Julius Caesar. Shakespeare said Julius Caesar bestrode the world like a colossus. That was Shakespeare's word about Julius Caesar. And it was the most elaborate and costly cable series produced up to that time. And she says, in some ways, it was excellent. It was brilliantly acted, historically rich, lavishly detailed, and the plot circled around the pivotal years leading to the assassination of Julius Caesar. And a band of conspirators, driven by motives venal and noble, brought him down. And she said, the season one DVDs included fascinating historical notes about politics, Latin derivatives, and daily life on the streets of antiquity's greatest city, Rome. But she said in another way, Rome was awful. Rome being the production. Pornographic graffiti popped up all over the sets. And the real thing featured prominently in the storyline. One instance of full frontal nudity stood out among many instances of partial nudity, and the violence sometimes involved literal buckets of blood. Though HBO, as is its wont, sensationalized the sex and gore, scholarly advisors to the show assured us that life in Rome, 40 BC, was very much depicted as accurate. And then she talks about the fact that it was into this world that Jesus the Christ came. That he walked, was born into that kind of world. Rome ruling over Palestine, over his land, birth. Then she talked about the Game of Thrones. Anybody familiar with the Game of Thrones on HBO? Good. Not everybody is. And she said, those of us largely innocent of pop culture, it's a Dungeons and Dragons fantasy based on a series of novels by George Martin detailing endless intrigues between warring families who rule mythical kingdoms. The synopsis reads like a score sheet for the Wars of the Roses, one source for the novels, fueled by gruesome murders, wrenching betrayals, and casual, brutal, multiple couplings. You know what couplings means. In HBO production. Every season ups the body count. It's the most popular series on HBO since 2011. And they're making their 6th year even as she writes this. And she gives some other scenes which we don't need. And she did admit that she'd never seen an entire episode of Games of Thrones. And he said, "That's no credit to any someone who sat through 12 episodes of Rome," which she did. "But I couldn't go for 13. Once Caesar was dispatched, only gore and skin remained. The emptiness was getting to me." We live in a world like that a little bit, don't we? We're bombarded with this. Bob was talking about this in a class recently as he worked through 1 Thessalonians. And the temptations that are faced by men. Men are visual, ladies. You have to know that, right? And what I see in a man tends to just come sailing in. Gets our attention. Now, we have the same 5 senses you do, except me. All of my senses in my head are getting worse. It's crazy, isn't it? Can't hear. Can't see real well without these glasses. I can't see without these hearing aids. I can't hear very well. I can still chomp a little bit, although my teeth are not excellent. And all those things are just, I think, Lord, work on my feet, maybe. Give me a little slack up here. Let me see. But it's how sometimes temptation works. We're drawn away of our own lust, desire. And normally what people want to tell you to do, don't watch that stuff because it's going to create just lust or desire. And we went about it kind of in a wrong way. We went about it as fighting against that stuff that's out there all the time that creates in us the desire that's already built into our makeup but now is kind of distorted, gotten bigger because it's been fed. So we're drawn away of that along the way. Don't frown at me, man. Stay with me. Ladies can frown. That's okay. Just talking about men today. Just for a little bit. Just for a little bit. We're gonna get back into Paul in Acts very soon, the 9th chapter, maybe next week, maybe the week after. And then we're going to run through the Acts for quite a while. We're going to see Paul, the man. Let me read something. This is the world that Paul operated in as an apostle. You with me? Rome and the Roman culture, which hadn't gotten any better by the time Paul came along. That's the culture he was in. I got to find this. I didn't write it. I didn't mark it. Right here where, here it is. Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome when he writes the letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. This same Roman culture is what he's been living in, walking through. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, same type graffiti, same type acting out on the street, various kinds of things. It was a culture that was pretty bad shape. So Paul sits down, writing to the church at Philippi, rejoicing, tells them what to do, the peace of God. He said, "I want to guard your hearts and your minds." Finally, brothers, he said, here's a word for us. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I never heard one time Paul putting out a promo that says, quit going to the amphitheater or opposing the gladiator shows. Find it once in Paul's writings. You will not find it. He doesn't oppose that. He doesn't oppose other things that are big cultural evils in the Roman culture. He says, I'm going to give you something that turns your mind another direction. I'm going to give you a place where you can live your life in this kind of culture, because you're not going to look at that kind of culture and be drawn away by it. You're going to think on these things that are good and honest and true, of excellent report. You're going to frame your mind with what is good. You're going to think about this gospel and what it means, about this Christ and what he's done, about what your hope is in the world. He didn't fight against the Roman culture. He brought the gospel power of the kingdom in with words that men could embrace that would change their minds. Think on the things you know to be of good report. Got that? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, do that. This is the guy who called himself the chief of sinners. This is the guy who saw in the light of the gospel what an amazing thing had happened to him, and he found what satisfied and wanted nothing different from that at all. He wanted more of the same, more of Jesus, more of the Spirit, more of the reality of the gospel working in his life. This was the way he was living. For Christ had come and filled the empty soul of this man and made him a new creation. There was only room in his heart and mind for that which he'd learned to be true and excellent and good, for that connection to God and the holiness of the God who sat on the throne in heaven. And so he didn't rail against pornography. He didn't rail against the gladiator shows. He didn't rail against anything that was horrible and enticing men. He said the only way you're going to overcome that stuff is to be inundated with the truth and shaped by the truth and made anew by the Word of God. It's still the same. Somebody said, just say no. How many of you know, just say no to drugs, the program we had a long time ago, did not work? Because they couldn't say no. Once addiction grabs you, no doesn't work. Only the power of the gospel works, transforming a life. He directed those who read his letter to truth, nobility, and excellence. He directed them to the source of all good things, the Christ himself, who could come by the Holy Spirit and dwell within us and center us in gospel life and keep us for the long haul. What has to happen in today's culture, this culture is getting worse. Have you noticed? There are a lot of things that the church buys into today that we didn't buy into 25 years ago. A lot of changes. And I wrestle with some of these as much as any of you do, probably. This is a hard thing. The same-sex marriage deal is a hard thing for a lot of people. And it's real easy for us to say, no, you can't do that because that's my position. Biblically, you can't do that and be accepted. But I love people that I know are walking that way. Anybody here know anybody that walks in that kind of relationship? Yeah, we do. And so we're loving them, care for them, and I'm saying, Lord, how do we as a church now think on the things that matter in order to get this thinking right? I don't think there is any marriage outside of one man and one woman. Why? Because I'm a person who believes the Bible is true. I'm a person who believes that it's the Word of God we have to go by. I can't change that. I can't change it no matter who asks me to change it. It will not be possible. Why? Because the truth is in the Scripture for me. The Word of God is the truth. And we're told pretty clearly how it's going to work. You're going to have one man with one woman, and they're going to have children, and they're going to replenish the earth. They're going to keep the population going. They're going to train them how to live for God. They're going to walk on. They're going to care for God's garden. They're going to care for God's creation. And they're going to fill it with little people like them. And they're going to teach them how to live it every single day. Not an easy deal, is it? I think sometimes we have to think about what we're looking at in this, where we still have racial problems. We still have real division between blacks and whites and others. The church has to begin to address that a little bit. I wish we had another 5 or 10 or 20 families of black folk in here with us. It doesn't happen out here in Conroe very much. I don't think it happens at all that I know of. When I was president of the Ministerial Alliance here, they always, when you leave the room, you get elected to those things. You go to an alliance meeting, you leave the room, you come back to the president for the next year. That's how it happens. And when I was the president, I did the same thing I did out in West Texas when they did that to me. I started calling everybody, or making sure some of our folks in the office who helped me called every pastor we had on the list, invited them. At the time, we had 4 or 5 pastors coming. By the time that year was out, we had about 30 to 35 pastors coming on a pretty regular basis. And some of them, very few of them, a couple of them were black, and 4 or 5 of them were Hispanic. We had it mixed a little bit, but not much. Hard. And if we don't work at something like that, nothing happens. So it's all, we don't even have an alliance meeting anymore. It's all dead, gone over the last several years. And I personally think we pastors ought to know one another. You know, if we're really for Jesus, we ought to be excited about sharing what's happening in Jesus with another brother or sister. Somebody involved out there. There are things we're going to have to deal with. And if someone comes as men, listen, I want you men to know, and ladies are listening in, but they don't have to apply this, they just listen. They can preach it to you when they get home, okay? But what we want to do is be men who live according to the revelation of God's Word. That's why it's so important to get the Bible. That's why it's important to sit and hear the preached word as it goes forth. That's why we submit to the Word of God. It's only the Word of God by which we live and do what we do. We have no other creed but the Word of God as far as that which we build our lives on. God's Word. If we don't know what God's Word says, we can't do what God's Word said. And that's the problem. Most people who are battling out there for same-sex marriage do not understand what the Word teaches. And if it does teach it, it doesn't fit anymore. Things have changed and it doesn't fit anymore. So you just kind of forget about it. Go on your way. We're going to have our minds renewed as to the value of the Scriptures. And we're going to have our minds renewed as to the value of the Scriptures for me, and thus for us as a body together. I don't preach so that you can go home and say, wow, what a great sermon. That's worthless. My job is to help you deal with God, respond to God's Word, and let it change your life. Amen. And men, lead the way. Your wife is not the leader of the home before God. You are. That's how it works. And when it comes down to it, you are going to be accountable to God for the way the home goes. What about your wife, Pastor? My wife's in on every decision we make, because that's what makes a helpmate very, very much a part of who you are. You don't just run over her. You don't just go do your thing. It's a team. I love her, and I'm supposed to do it in a sacrificial way. And she has no problem saying yes to what God leads us to do, but she's in on the conversation. And it always is affirmed over time by the will of God. Who's accountable for that decision? It's a God, me. But it's a mutual team. We're submitted to each other. I love her. She submits to that love. And we walk with Jesus. Individually, she's ahead of me. She spends more time in Scripture on a devotional basis for the soul to be fed than anybody I personally know when she's on track with what she does. And I get it by osmosis. I know what I'm going to tell you is that doesn't work. You got to get your own soul fed in that. But I'm blessed by that because he's always handing me things to read. You need to read this. I know when she says you need to read this, it's going to be a word for something I didn't say or did say earlier. Some attitude I had or I'm about to have that she sees. See, she knows when I'm about to have an attitude. That's how living together a long time gets it done. I know when he's about to have an attitude, read this, which creates an attitude, but it kind of gets covered by what you're reading, and then you have to shut up and go on your way. Lay the book down, get out of the house. Like I told her yesterday morning, I said, I'm going to the office to study today. I might want to throw things. I'm not going to stay at home. I'm going to the office. I'm going to pray, and I had battled some things in my mind, woke up with it, kind of like a warfare going on. I said, I probably need to throw something. I'm going to the church. I didn't throw anything. I did fuss. The Lord and I, sometimes when we get together, I do tell him, Lord, I don't understand this. I'd like to know this. I realize you're not going to tell me, but I praise you anyway. And it's hard. I want to know things. I want him to tell me why this is happening like this. I said, Lord, why is it that instead of filling every weekend, we depart every weekend? Why is it that we can't fill every chair one time? Well, then he sends his spirit the next day, and I'm saying, Lord, don't send too many and mess this up. I kind of like what's happening today. Easy to preach, easy to worship, easy to be together in the house of the Lord. Men, you're blessed because you know Jesus. You're blessed because he called you out of darkness into light. You're blessed because he's given you a word to live by and a family to lead. And he's blessing you even yet as you go forward. Now, see, I got to take that on to myself just as much as you have to take it on to yourself. Amen. It's important to see it. And that all started with pornography. You notice that? What we do anymore. See, as a young father growing up, as a father growing up a little later, maybe 10, 15 years in, you knew exactly what to do, but it was hard to get kids to always do it. And then in our day, my day was to work on the exterior stuff because that's what we did. Can't listen to this music. I had reasons. You can't go to that movie. I had reasons. They were all good biblical reasons. What were they? You're going to get your, it'll create a problem in your thinking. It'll draw you away from Jesus. It'll pollute your journey in Christ. All those things are not good for you. Demons hang around that kind of music. Anybody besides me ever said that? Oh, boy. And I never knew exactly how much other stuff was done that I didn't know about in those situations. But isn't it amazing we get all this responsibility when we know nothing? And then when we learn everything, our kids are messing up learning everything. And we could have really helped them if we'd have been real smart early on. This is where the grace of God comes. This is where I have to say every day, thank you, Lord. If it weren't for your grace, I can't imagine what a mess we'd be in. Isn't that true? By the grace of God, that's how we did it. But that's how we were growing up and where I was. It was external sins all the time. And it wasn't about the heart. We read that scripture from Paul. Sitting there in prison right here, church, listen, don't worry about the gladiators. Don't worry about the pornography. Don't worry about all that graffiti. Don't worry about the leader who's a homosexual. Don't worry about any of that. Shape your mind with the truth of the gospel. Think all the time on these things. And you won't be led astray by those things. Once you get in there fighting them, they just get bigger. You ever notice? Once you start batting around at something on the outside and you're trying to fix it, it just becomes a great big old thing. Because you can't defeat it. God conquers you. And then you live for him. That's how he does it. Now, what I was going to do is spend 45 minutes in Isaiah. But we'll just make it next week. And I'll let you out a little early. How's that sound? Went too long. But it's something to think about, isn't it? Because what we do, look at this culture. Listen, I know some of you are strong at fighting against things that are wrong. You're never going to change them politically to where everything's going to be like you want it. Never. Where's your heart? What do you think on when you wake up at night? How much of the scripture is there? How much do you remember how blessed you are in Christ Jesus? How often do you begin to number those things that count and think on the things that are true? Excellent. Good report. I'm going to put my hand up and say, Lord, I sign up this week for that prison cell lesson from Paul. And I want to go that way all week. Men, especially men. Look at all those men. Oh, there's ladies too. Just go ahead, ladies, if you'll do that. Let's see what happens this week. If instead of reading the news, watching the news, and watching the news, and watching the news, and watching the news, I'm talking about the same news now, and watching the news, you decide you're angry again about something, just go to the Bible, open the scriptures, meditate on it, that promise Paul wrote, and that challenge of how to think, and fix your mind on him. And watch what he does. What if we all came in next Sunday with our minds on Jesus and what he's done and what he's doing and where we're headed? And everybody said, yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a little bit of a sidetrack that was not a sidetrack at all, but a plan on your part to remind us, both men and women actually, that the battle is the Lord's and that the spiritual battles that have to be fought and won are conquered in Jesus Christ alone, and that the only way we're going to live in a culture that's chaotic and sin-filled and full of debauchery is to walk with Jesus, to feed and be strengthened by the Word of God, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to think always on the things that make us like him, excellent things, honest things, worthy things, to the glory of God. Father, take simple words and apply them to our lives so that we will go to that scripture in the fourth chapter of Philippians and meditate on it and live it this week. We'll thank you for doing it. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.